Why don't we turn to Nehemiah this morning, chapter 5. Nehemiah chapter 5. Up to this point, you remember Nehemiah has been sent out by the Lord and by the king. He's been sent to rebuild the walls around Jerusalem. You remember how the temple has been rebuilt. And so they're able to worship, but the walls of protection for the community there, the people there, are broken down. And they're not really in a safe place. They're not really able to live out a peaceful life because there's enemies surrounding them. And we've kind of seen how the enemies have been attacking from the outside, right? We've noticed that. The enemy's kind of coming at them from the outside. Well, this morning it's a little different. This issue takes place from the inside. And so just for us too, as believers, there can be troubles on the external side, and there can be troubles on the internal side for us as followers of the Lord as well. And so as we get into this, we're going to go through it. We'll kind of talk through it, kind of get some idea of what's going on in general, get a couple of comments to make, and then we'll get some specific application as to what we can take home with us and how we can grow through this. So verse 1, "And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against the Jewish brethren." So, the overall group, they've been working hard, working on the wall. Remember, this is a big group project that they've got going. They're diligently putting the stones back in place and rebuilding, and it's a huge project. They've gotten about halfway there, and now there's this outcry amongst the people, and it's against kind of the nobleman is really what the beef is with them, and this is the complaint, or this is the issue in beginning with verse 2. "For there were those who said, 'We, our sons and our daughters are many. Therefore, let us get grain that we may eat and live.' There were also some who said, 'We have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy grain because of the famine.'" Famine in the land has happened because there's so many people that have come into the area. They've come in, remember, from all around the perimeter area around Jerusalem. Those Jewish people have come in and started working on the wall, and they're not going back to their homes. You know, they're just staying in kind of in the city as they're working diligently. And we saw that in our previous readings and so on, but so now they're in this spot where there's this famine. There's just not enough food. And you got to remember, this has been an area that's been in decline. And so there hasn't been a lot of provision, a lot of things there in and around the area. So there's been this need. And there were also those who said, "We have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards." So the king still extracted, because this is still an area, even though Nehemiah is the governor and kind of ruling over it, as we see in this a little bit further on. But there's still a king's tax that they have to pay. And a lot of the people had to, you know, borrow and so on to be able to pay the tax. Again, they're not reaping all these harvests. They're not doing all this stuff because they're working on the wall. "Yet now, our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as their children. And indeed, we are forcing our sons and daughters to be slaves. And some of our daughters have been brought into slavery. It is not in our power to redeem them, for other men have our lands and our vineyards." So basically, they're becoming oppressed. You know, there's these external things happening that have caused them to have great need as they're working on the wall. They have this need. They pursue getting this need met, but the people that are loaning them or trying to help them, supposedly, are taking advantage of the circumstance. It's kind of a giant payday loan situation, is the way I would look at it, right? It's kind of a giant situation like that, where they're extracting great exorbitant interest rates from the people, and they're really putting them in much further bondage than they're already in. They're struggling, and now they're binding them up even worse. And so they're being oppressed, and now there's great mistrust and suspicion as this internal conflict is taking place. Now notice as we go into verse 6, we kind of start to see what is Nehemiah's response to this situation. Well, he says, I became very angry when I heard their outcry and these words. He was really upset about it. You know, and I think he was so busy working on what he was working on, you know, on his part of the wall and doing the things that he was overseeing, the situation, that he didn't realize really all that was happening. He didn't realize this. And so when he heard it, he was very upset about it. And he said, after serious thought in verse 7, I rebuked the nobles and the rulers and said to them, each of you is exacting usury, which is interest, from his brother. So I called a great assembly against them. He got everybody together and brought the nobles, these people that are doing this, and he brought them all together and said, hey, basically, they're going to hash it out. Basically, what's going to go on. They're just going to bring this out there, get it out in the open, and deal with it. And he said to them in verse 8, according to our ability, we have redeemed our Jewish brethren who were sold to the nations. Indeed, will you even sell your brethren, or should they be sold to us? He goes, this is a worldly mindset, basically. You're mistreating your own people. Then they were silenced and found nothing to say. There was no response on their part. Then I said, Nehemiah says here, what you are doing is not good. Should you not walk in the fear of God because of the reproach of the nations, our enemies? He says, look, we've got this battle going on the outside. There's people trying to stop this project from happening. You know, this reconstruction of life. There's people trying to stop that, and they're watching what's going on. And he's saying, as they're watching what's going on, now they're seeing us mistreat each other. And he's saying, hey, this shouldn't be like this. This kind of mistreatment shouldn't be going on. We shouldn't be doing that to each other. I also, with my brethren and my servants in verse 10, am lending them money and grain. Please let us stop this usury or this mistreatment and high interest. Restore now to them, verse 11, this is the instruction, even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive groves, and their houses. Also a hundredth of the money and the grain and the new wine and the oil that you have charged them. Basically saying, this interest that you've taken and taken advantage of them, the way you've treated them, you've taken their lands kind of like in a mortgage situation, and they've basically foreclosed and they've taken them in lieu of their payment. He says, hey, you know what? You got to give them all their stuff back. This isn't right. You're mistreating your own people. This is basically the situation. And so they said, we will restore it and we'll require nothing from them, and we will do as you say. Then I called the priests and required an oath from them that they would do according to this promise. So he says, you know, I'm going to make sure they actually follow through with this and do exactly what I've told them, you know, that they would be bound, that they're bound to this, and that it's done in a public fashion. And then I shook out the fold of my garment and said, so may God shake out each man from his house and from his property who does not perform this promise. Even thus, may he be shaken out and emptied. And all the assembly said, amen, and praise the Lord. Then the people did according to this promise. They all agreed. They said, so be it, amen. Publicly, they bound it together and said, yes, that's right. What you're saying, Nehemiah, is right. We're taking advantage of these people, and this isn't right. I find it interesting because here they are working so hard, you know, working on this wall, this project together, and they're working diligently, trying to get this all done. And then some of them from the inside started to oppress them and take advantage of their need and their circumstance. And as they did that, and this is a worldly mindset, but it happens all the time in a lot of different circumstances. And in this situation, they're working diligently still on this project that God's put forth for them to work on, right? And now they're kind of working and fighting against each other and creating this conflict internally amongst themselves. And I think it's interesting I mean, my mental note for this particular little portion is that, you know, I see that God sees this. I see that there's note being taken out. They're expressing, hey, there's a problem here. They're expressing that, right? They're being open and saying, hey, there's something wrong with this. We're being, you know, we're being kind of shut down, and it's causing us great conflict. So God sees this, and Nehemiah steps in, you know, really as kind of a type of the Holy Spirit, steps in and kind of intercedes and addresses the situation. And I think this is the thing. Sometimes we can get so bound up with the project of whatever it is that God's put on our hearts, or we get so obsessed with the project that we miss the idea that God is more interested in you personally than anything that you or I could ever do for him. God does want to partner with us. God does want to use us. But you see, this is such a misrepresentation because God is not a taskmaster. That's not the nature of God. That's not the heart of God. And so I see here this wonderful kind of word picture of an awareness of the circumstances that were happening and how God was, you know, kind of lovingly stepping in and providing a healthy correction through Nehemiah to, you know, provide some kind of relief, as it were, so that they could continue on with the project but not be taken advantage of in it. And so this is where it's very interesting. We can get so wrapped up, again, in the project of even ministry endeavors or things that we think God's put us on, and then we lose sight of who it is we're serving, and we lose sight of his love and care for us and his interest in you and I as individual people. Because God loves you and God cares about you as a person much more than anything you could ever do on his behalf. That's a powerful truth to embrace. So it really leads us to this idea then, the conclusion has to be that, man, I have to rely, you have to rely, we have to rely on something past ourselves. We have to rely on the power of the Holy Spirit that moves, that lives within us and wants to move through us to accomplish the purpose, whatever it might be that God's put forth for us. And I think when we do that, we find there's our strength, really, when we're really relying on God. That's where we're the strongest point. You remember there at the latter part of 1 Corinthians, maybe 2 Corinthians, today I'm not sure. I'll be sure. But Jesus there says, well, Paul is speaking, and then it's kind of a spiritual moment of what this kind of breaks through. Oh, no, it is 2 Corinthians, and it's chapter 12. And in verse 9, it says, and he said to me, my grace, this is Jesus speaking to Paul when he was going through a very difficult trial. It says, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. The response now is, therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Powerful, again, truth to recognize. And I think this is where they're at. They're realizing if we step outside of ourselves and we rely on God. So when we're completely spent, sometimes we can find that's when we are the strongest, when we rely on God and not on us. We can be completely spent, completely tapped out. And when we just say, you know what, Lord, would you fill me? Would you do this, what I can't do even for myself? And God is able to do that. So kind of my idea on this is God cares more about the worker than the work that he or she can do. If you lose sight of that, you lose sight of the real powerful truth. And this is, I think, a real danger within many ministries or many Christian gatherings where there are, whenever we have any kind of an assembly of people, there are certainly needs, right? There's always needs. There's needs with our children's ministry. There's needs with greeting. There's needs with, you know, ushers. There's needs with all kinds. There's all kinds of needs that take place. You know, there's needs with caring for the property, cleaning things, keeping things up. There's always all these needs. But we try not to get so obsessed with that. Then it's about being together. God will put it on our hearts. God will do something and stir us. We have to recognize, yeah, this stuff's there, but God cares so much infinitely more about you as an individual than the things that you can do for him. You remember in Matthew's account, chapter 11, Matthew 11, one of the things that he says here, great to remember on this thought. In verse 28 says, "Come to me," Jesus speaking, "all you who labor and are heavy laden." And what does Jesus say? "And I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. And you will find rest for your souls." Jesus here says, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You feel weighted down maybe today. Maybe you got things going on and you feel burdened. The Lord would want you to do is, Peter records, cast your cares upon him. Because he cares for you. Another scripture you can note and look at later is Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 3, kind of just about halfway through verse 3 anyway. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. You'll find too, Jesus, the Spirit through the Word is calling out, "Oh, whoever's thirsty, whoever's in need, come buy of me." You know, without money, without charge, without, isn't that the gospel? Isn't that the good news? Isn't that great? God's a provider. He's a lover of your soul. He cares about you infinitely more about you individually than about anything you or I could ever do for him. So different than the world's mindset, isn't it? The world's always so caught up in extracting from individuals things. But God's not like that. God simply loves us. Let's move on into verse 14. Moreover, now remember as we read through this, we kind of bounce around through some historical fact things that take place that he's kind of keeping track of. And then he's got also kind of some like journalings type thing that are inserted too, where Nehemiah's kind of keeping his own journal. So he's kind of doing that right here. He says, "Moreover, from the time that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah," it's kind of a statement of fact, but he's wanting the reader or whoever comes across to be informed about this. It's kind of a compilation of historical things that have taken place and then things that are kind of a journaling aspect of what he's what's gone on. "I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah from the 20th year until the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes, 12 years. Neither I nor my brothers ate the governor's provisions." What does that mean? Well, they could extract from the people provision, you know, things. Hey, okay, I need a sheep from you. I need this from that. And, you know, extract these resources from the people. It was within their power to do that. But he says, we didn't do that. He says, "But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine besides 40 shekels of silver. Yes, even their servants bore rule over the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. Indeed, I also continued in the work in this wall. And we all did not buy any land. All my servants were gathered there for the work. We were here to do what God purposed to do. And at my table were 150 Jews and rulers, besides all those who came to us from nations around us." He said this at his table. And at any given time when they were eating, there was 150 Jews and then all these other extra people. This is a big gathering, right? A lot of people to feed every day. All these people he had to feed. "Now that which was prepared daily was one ox, six choice sheep, also fowl were prepared for me, and once every 10 days an abundance of all kinds of wine. Yet, in spite of all this, I did not demand the governor's provisions. I did not extract this from the people. He had things that were given by the king, if you recall. He had resources that were given by the king to do this project, to see this thing through. Even though he could extract more from the people if he wanted to, but he did not do that. He chose not to do that. Yet in spite of this, I did not demand the governor's provisions because the bondage was heavy on this people. They were already struggling as it was. Remember me, my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people. So, Nehemiah is just saying, God, remember my heart. Remember, you know, he's just restating something and saying, you know, Lord, I've tried to do the right thing. You know, remember my heart. I've tried to do the right thing, Lord. And I think we find some really important keys in here about this whole chapter kind of tucked away in the latter part of verse 15 and into verse 16. And I'd like you to note these because there's three things that I think that we can kind of tuck away and take home with us and think about. And it'll help us to sort through this kind of thing. When we see things going on around us that it's worldly things. You see, we're supposed to be, God's desire is that we represent him as followers of his in a world that's distant from him. So our goal and objective is not to be doing things like the world, trying to be like the world, but we're supposed to be a light to the world. It's a very different concept. So much is spoken today of being relevant and all these different things. Well, there's nothing more relevant than the gospel message itself. Humanity hasn't changed that much in the sense of our core need and just to be loved, to be accepted, to be forgiven. These are core needs that every one of us have as human beings. And that's very relevant in any generation. And what's even more relevant and more powerful is the fact that God has provided that through his son, Jesus Christ. He's provided that forgiveness and that ability. But in here, we find these three keys, things that could be very helpful and things for us to consider, and hopefully maybe we can apply. Because they were doing things that were worldly, right? You know, the people were working hard trying to do the thing, but there were people taking advantage of them, and there were things that were going on that weren't really things that should be happening. And I like this. One of the things that Nehemiah says regarding himself, he says, and I think we would want to think through is, can you say this today? Can you say this today like Nehemiah could say this? He could definitively say in the latter part of verse 15, but I did not do so. That's the first thing I'd like you to note. But I did not do so. I didn't do just like the world was doing. Yes, I had every right to extract those things but I didn't do that. There's many things in our lives, your life and my life, that we want to be wise in. Just because it's all going on around us, there are many things that some of you might have be graced with, you feel comfortable doing or being a part of, that someone else might not be, you know? There's a lot of things people talk about current movies and all that stuff. I don't have a problem. I mean, that's a personal matter. But for me, I got so much stuff going on in my head, I don't need to go fill my head with any more stuff, you know, as far as stuff, you know what I'm driving at, things that are just, you know, inappropriate for me anyway. And I just figured, gosh, if my grandkids, if I wouldn't want them going, then I probably shouldn't go either. You know, that looks too frightening. I think I won't go. That looks too, you know, cruel or too suggestive. Maybe I don't belong being a part of any of that. The idea is it's not being prudish. It's being just truthful about, I didn't do so. Just because the world's accepting of it. I think your statement and my statement sometimes is so powerful, not only in what we do, but also what we don't do. Both things can be a powerful witness to the world around us, both what we do and what we don't do, right? And so sometimes people are always saying, well, I'm able to really talk to people, so I go to this club or that place or this situation, and, you know, I just kind of hang out. You know, I've asked a lot of people. I really have yet to find any real powerful examples of people going to these situations. They say that they're going to witness and stuff, and that they actually witness and win people for the gospel. I have yet to really hear of too many stories like that. I'm not trying to be offensive to anybody, but I just don't find that to be true. You know, it's just not true. What's more balanced, what's more helpful is when you and I, and I'm not talking about, we're trying to wear certain clothes that make us stand out so we seem like we're weird or something, and then therefore, I'm not suggesting that, but I am suggesting that what Nehemiah just said is, there's things I don't do. And he says, I didn't do that. I could have, but I didn't. And I think those are the kind of the things. Remember what Paul the Apostle said about your freedoms and my freedoms? All things, are lawful, but not all things are expedient, or not all things, depends on what version you memorize it in, but not all things are profitable. Not all things are going to be helpful. Helpful to what? Your journey as a follower of Jesus Christ. Not all things are profitable today. We have a lot of freedom, but we are to balance that stuff out and say, okay, is this going to be helpful to me? So the first thing I think we ought to note there is he says clearly, but I did not do so. I did not do so. Again, the temptation for us is to be like the world, but the world's not our home. Worldliness is not, that's not our people, right? Ultimately, we are our people in the sense of Christians, followers of Jesus Christ, and we are going to be gathered to our people one day in eternity, right? And that's going to be with the Lord. We're going to be gathered to our people. Those are the people we want to be gathered to. So that first one again is, but I did not do so. The next one we see is his reasoning for that, because of the fear of God. The fear of the God is the beginning of knowledge, the Bible says. Beginning of wisdom and the beginning of knowledge. So there's things that we do or don't do because we fear God. Now, I think sometimes there's a misunderstanding when we talk about fearing God, is that the idea is that, he's got this larger than human size mallet that comes out and shoo, poof, and it's gonna swat you or something. No, it's not that kind of fear. It's the fear of reverence and the fear that he's dad and dad loves us. There were so many things I didn't do and so on because I really didn't want to do, and there's a lot of things I did that would have been very disappointing had people known about them at the time. But there are a lot of times I did have a conscience, and I would think about things sometimes, and there's things I wouldn't do because I think, because my folks would be very upset with me. Now, trust me, I upset them plenty. Oh, my. So, but I did have a slight conscience, I guess I should say. I really did have a strong conscience, but I still did things. But it was so horrible, sitting in the holding tank, knowing that there's a call that's going to go out. It's already past dinner time. I'm not at the dinner table. Now all of a sudden somebody's ripped somebody off in town. There's been some robbery or something in one of the stores in town. It's just me and my buddy sitting in the jail cell. No one else is even there. I think there was the attendant at the counter, and that was it at the police station. It was evac, man. Everybody was on this robbery thing. So time just keeps ticking away, and all I could think about is, oh my gosh, it's getting later and later. I mean, not only are they going to be upset about this, but it's just going to get, this is compounding moment by moment, And I feared not really, some crazy repercussion, but just the weightiness of the disappointment. Just that I had done something that was going to be so disappointing to my folks, So I was a bit of a trendsetter, I guess. now it's legal to do what I was doing in a lot of states. But that doesn't make it right, does it? So in some circumstances in my past life, I couldn't say, but I did not do so. And because of the fear of God. But as a follower now, I really do think through things. And I think, man, is that something that's going to really disappoint my Father? Is this expedient? Is this something that's going to be of value? You know, healthy, godly fear can keep you and I from so much foolishness in our lives. You know, keep us from so much foolishness. The last one that we find. So the fear of God, so important. It's a reverence. It's a respectfulness of who he is. He is God and I am not. It's that real understanding. Our Father, which art, we say, and you know, we repeat the Lord's Prayer, but not just repeating it, contemplating who he is. Where does he live? Heaven. Creation is his home. All of the universe. The earth is a footstool. How big is God? You know, my goodness. Then that's just metaphorically being stated. So how big is God? You know, I mean, it's radical. I want to have the right kind of respect for him. Indeed, in verse 16, this is the third one. I also continued the work on this wall. So I think three things. The first thing we find out is I did not do so. He goes, I could have, but I chose not to do that. And it was because I had reverent fear and respect for who God is and understanding that he is all and I am not and that I need him. And then this third thing here, he got with it. He got with it. He stayed with the project. He stayed on it. He didn't lose sight of what was happening. Yeah, even though he's dealing with all these other matters that were going on, he didn't lose sight of what really was important, and he got right back to the project. This tells me a lot. Whether it's the failure of others or your own personal failure, it's so important to fail forward, fall forward, you know? Because so many times we fall backwards, and we just become immobilized. But we want to fall forward and pick up and keep moving. See, I love this about Nehemiah. Even though all these difficulties were happening, he didn't stop what his purpose was. He didn't cease any of that. He stayed with it. He kept moving forward. And so for you and I, that can be very applicable. Let's strip this all the way down just to your journey and my journey as a Christian. There's times where maybe we can look back, like I gave you my example of I did not do so, but I did, and I should have had more fear of God, and I didn't, and that, you know, I gave you a bad example, a good example of something bad that way. That's the flip side. But there's more examples I can give you over and over and over again in my life where I followed what God purposed. And the thing is when the Holy Spirit is activated in our lives, and when we're listening, you have this split second, this moment in time. Sometimes it's more than a moment. Sometimes it's just a moment. And because people ask me oftentimes, well, what does it really mean to walk in the spirit or walk in the flesh? What led me to ending up where I was I walked in the flesh, right? Now, walking in the spirit is that moment in time where you realize the Holy Spirit, that God just kind of quickens you. Now, if you're not a born-again Christian, then you don't have this Holy Spirit dwelling in you, and so that it's not activated. The other thing that can happen is you can get dull hearing. You know, you get too many layers in your life of worldliness going on as a Christian, and that carnality can clog the hearing a little bit, and you're not going to be responding to the Lord. You're not going to be as sensitive to the things of the Spirit. But when the Spirit ministers something like that, look at Nehemiah responded to it, didn't he? He responded to that and he walked in it. He dealt with what needed to be dealt with, and he met up with the challenge of the circumstance, and he stated what was right, and God blessed him, and God helped these other people. They were repentant, weren't they? As we read on, they were repentant. They stopped doing what they were doing. But the key is for you and I inside of ourselves to even let the Spirit stand up within us sometimes. Say, Jim, nope, stop, this, no, no more of that, you know, kind of thing. And we've got to respond to it. So we have that moment in time. So something happens and you can feel your hackles coming up. I'm not exactly sure exactly what a hackle is, but I think I understand. But you know what I mean. You know, you just kind of, you can feel yourself getting, some people's ears get red. It just depends, but you feel it kind of welling up. I'm just giving you a simple example. You feel it kind of welling up. And right then you have this moment in time. I can blurt this out and I can think I'm going to feel better after I blurt this out. But I know this is going to be regrettable. And you can sense the Spirit saying, do not cease, desist, say no more. And man, no sooner does it come out than you're trying to grab that, you know, and get that thing back in, and it's out. And now it's bad news, you know? That split second, that moment in time when I could walk in the Spirit, it's just that split second. And God always gives you, sometimes it's more time, sometimes it's less, but God always gives you opportunity to make that choice. See, we've been set free from the bondage of our sin nature. It's no longer just our nature, sin nature that lives within us. It's His Holy Spirit. It's His nature that lives within us. And we have that moment in time when we can, I'm just giving you examples. There's so many examples that we can use over and over and over again, you know, on various issues and situations. But I know for me, those have been things that have happened before, and I know how regrettable that's been. Now you can try and work things out, but it's still very challenging. Wouldn't it be better to live by these three things? I did not do so. I feared God, and I stayed with the task at hand. I kept following the Lord. Basically, that's the way I'm seeing it. I just kept following, doing what God purposed for my life. That's what I pray for each and every one of you. That's what I pray for myself. That the Lord would just help us to stay on task, stay with the thing, you know, tenacity, right? Be tenacious. Stay with it. The journey we're on, the race we're in, is an endurance race. It's not a sprint. We're running a long race to get through, to cross the finish line. When we cross the finish line, there will be one waiting there for us. The only one that you ever need to really be concerned about really pleasing. Because if you really are pleasing Him, guys, gals, you're going to be pleasing your spouse. If you're really pleasing Him, you're going to be a good parent. If you really please Him, you're going to be a good employer, employee. If you're really seeking to please Him, we have an audience of one, and it's Jesus Christ. An audience, don't you love that we can just keep it simple? One thing, audience of one. Father, thank You for loving us the way You do. Thank You for caring for us the way You do. Lord, we would ask that this morning You would help us to be able to take this chapter with these various battle situations that are going on. Injustice is taking place, which there's plenty of injustice in our world. And we can't certainly, Lord, right all the wrongs, but we can be like Nehemiah and not do certain things. And we can do certain things, but make good choices in that sense. And then it's because we have reverence for You, Lord. We have a healthy view of who You are in that sense, fearing You. But it's the fear of disappointing a loving Father. It's so different than the fear of just being wrapped across the knuckles with a ruler. And Father, thank You for loving us enough to discipline us, that we're not illegitimate children, but that we are Your kids. And You do love us and discipline us, and we thank You for it. As challenging as it is at the time, we thank You for it. And thank You that we aren't just left in that kind of thing, but that we're called to stay with the task at hand, and that's just simply following you, Lord. Keeping our eyes fixed on you, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, we also want to ask that you'd bless, Lord, the tithes and offerings as we receive those now, Lord, that, Lord, not just what we receive as we gather in our times like this, but there's many that give through the internet and so on, Lord, and we want to ask, Lord, that you would bless them as well. Those that are even distant geographically from us that are, but have a heart for our ministry here, Lord, that you'd bless them right where they're at. And Lord, we just thank you for your loving care for us. We pray for Calvary Chapel that you would continue to bless and provide for the ministry here, and also then for the outreach things that we have going with missionaries and also the radio station. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would bless. Thank you, Lord. I pray that you would encourage and bless each person, Lord, in our gathering today. And thank you, Lord, as we offer this up to you as part of our worship, Lord. We thank you for loving us, and we just want to give back to you and say thank you, Lord, for loving us and caring for us. In Jesus' name, amen.